Would your close friends consider you to be a person who is more trusting or more skeptical? Why do you think that you're that way? Listen, stick around with us. In just a moment, we're going to look at the character of Doubting Thomas, as he's been called out of the book of John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. We'll be back in just a moment. Hey, welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Just a moment ago, I asked you if your friends were to give a little commentary about you, whether or not they would feel like you were a person who would be one that was trusting, or whether you would be one that would be more skeptical. And then I asked you, why is it that you think that you're that way? Well, yeah, sometimes people want to have proof. There are those whose minds just can't seem to wrap around certain types of events unless they have that opportunity to see it for themselves. Let's look at a biblical character that many of us grew up calling Doubting Thomas, and we're going to look and see what the Word says about old Thomas here. So look with me, if you would, in your Bible to John chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading at verse 24. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your fingers here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this evening, we're so thankful and grateful for the fact that you give us those signs. Father, you have shown us so much in the way of who you are. But Lord, you ask something of us. You ask us to have faith and to believe in your accomplishments on Calvary's cross. Father, today I pray that we will take a look at Thomas, one of your disciples, one of your followers, and Lord, that we may glean from his experience, that we may apply to our own lives, that we might draw closer to you. So Father, right now I pray that you would bless and use me as your messenger, as your servant for these moments. And Lord, I pray that you will just draw all men unto you as you're lifted up. So bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in our story, Thomas was the guy who had doubts, and therefore that's part of the reason why he has been given the name over the years, Doubting Thomas. I know that I grew up knowing him as that, and there are many times that what we do is when we look at Thomas, we sit back and say, how could a guy like Thomas, who had been with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, how could a guy like Thomas have doubts? Well, you know what? There's many of us, many of you watching have had doubts along the way. There have been times when you have been somewhat embarrassed about those doubts, and you've said, well, you know, I don't know why I'm having these doubts. I certainly wouldn't want anyone to know because, you know, I'm a believer, but I just struggle with some things like that at times. Well, there's good news for you, particularly in this passage, and also there's good news in the perspective in which we view Thomas. So I pray that you'll hang with us here for just a few moments. And that you'll be able to get a new understanding of Thomas that you can truly apply to your life. But Thomas had those doubts. He had some doubts about the resurrection of Jesus until Jesus appeared before him. Why is it that you think Thomas doubted the testimony of his friends? Look at verses 24 and verse 25. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Did you get that? In verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas has basically had his friends, his buddies, fellow disciples, people who he knew and people who he trusted saying, "Hey, we have seen Jesus. We have seen his resurrected body up and walking around." And yet Thomas was like, "You know what? I can't believe that until I see it." Why is it that you think that he doubted? Well, first of all, you've got to understand that there hadn't been a resurrection such as that ever before, nor has there been ever since, unless Jesus was involved. Now, I know that there's the time when Lazarus was resurrected, and also there was another group of folks who were resurrected. If you read the story of the resurrection of Jesus, you'll find in one of the Gospels where it talks about that the graves were opened up, and many of the saints were up walking around who had previously died and been buried. So could you imagine how hard it would be to wrap your brain around that for just a moment? If somebody came and told you that a loved one that you knew well, who had died, who had been buried, was now up walking around, I'm sure that there would be some skepticism. I'm sure there would be some doubts in your mind about what was taking place or what was going on. You'd probably be thinking, "Man, what have you guys been into?" But I know I saw with my own two eyes my loved one or friend that had passed away. I was there at the cemetery when they were buried. Now, how could they possibly be up and walking around? So Thomas hears the word, and he doubts that word. It's just he cannot just get that around in his mind, even though that was something that Jesus had been teaching them along the way prior to the crucifixion. Now, Thomas actually says in these passages that there's something that he's going to need. There's going to be some specific evidence that he is going to need to believe in the resurrection. And what was it that he said? Thomas said, "The only way I'm going to be able to believe is if I can touch those nail-scarred hands. The only way that I'm going to be able to believe is if I see him in front of me, I can put my fingers in the nail prints, and I can put my hand into the side where the soldier thrust a spear into his side." In other words, for Thomas, at that particular moment, seeing was what was going to equal believing. "I cannot believe it until I see it." And Thomas said, "There's the specific evidence that I need to be proof positive to me." So, when you think about Thomas, Thomas was one of those guys that he was thinking more along what we would term in reality. "I just cannot see how this could actually happen." Thomas was there when Jesus was crucified. Thomas saw them take him down. Thomas saw them bury him. And yet along the way, now he is hearing of the resurrection and having a really, really hard time believing it. So, how do you think Thomas felt? Verse 26 tells us that there was this eight-day period. Look at verse 26. It says, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" So there was 8 days. How do you think that Thomas felt during the 8 days that he lived in complete doubt while the rest of his friends were believing? The rest of his friends were saying, they were excited. They're like, "Hey, we've seen Jesus. We've had a chance to see him and talk with him." And yet Thomas didn't have that opportunity to be present when they saw Jesus. So he still got the doubts. So the excitement of the rest of the crew was there. And yet Thomas, is sitting around wondering. He's still got that arms crossed, skeptical, I just can't believe this type look. Not only that, he's still with his friends. He's still seeing the excitement of what's taking place with them, and yet he's the guy that's in the back of the room going, "I still don't know. I've got to see it to be able to believe it." Now, do you think Thomas' doubts were justified? Before we start giving Thomas a really, really hard time, put yourself in his place for just a few moments. That's something that I've always asked us to try to do, particularly when it comes down to circumstances and situations that we read about in the Bible. If you were Thomas, and you were standing in his shoes, and all of your friends were telling you about something that had occurred that had never in the history of the world ever occurred, how hard would that be for you to believe if you didn't see it? Now, as you can probably tell, many of you all who have spent some time in the Word, you know where I'm going with that. There's something tremendous that was missing in Thomas's life at that particular moment in time, and it's called faith. We know that the technical definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So when we sit there and think about that for a moment, everybody else had the chance. All the other disciples had the chance to see Jesus, but Thomas had not. And Thomas is sitting there thinking, it's hard for me to believe this. It's such an impossible thing unless I have an opportunity to see it. So there was a little bit of justification there for how Thomas was feeling. Now, a couple of things that we need to understand there's a couple passages I want to share with you. You don't have to turn there, but those passages come out of Matthew, the book of Matthew, as well as the book of Mark. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21 says this. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now notice the first part of that verse. It says, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. Thomas was one of those disciples. Thomas was one of those guys that had been following them. So Jesus had been attempting to teach his disciples heading into the crucifixion about what was going to be taking place. Now we know that because we look at that and we can put the scriptures together. But imagine what it would be like when they didn't have this written word. Also the book of Mark chapter 31 says, or Mark chapter 8 verse 31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So here again, we see an example of what Jesus was teaching his disciples about the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And in that particular passage in Mark chapter 8, he actually refers to the fact and says, and after 3 days, rise again. Now, if you could sit there and put it together, if Thomas really sat back, even from an intellectual standpoint, and worked on putting those things together in his mind, he should be able to say, well, you know, this is what Jesus was teaching us. This is what Jesus was telling us along the way. And of course, when the resurrection had occurred, obviously it had been beyond the 3 days. So, you know, when you think about that, there's plenty of evidence. There was evidence that we have in the Word of God of the resurrection. There was evidence that Jesus had said, I am going to resurrect. And there were eyewitness accounts to those who saw Jesus walk around. We see them in the Bible, and we see them essentially in history. So there are a lot of people today, maybe as you're watching, you are one of those who doubt the what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross by way of his death, burial, and resurrection. And you say, well, I just need some proof. I need to see. Here is proof. It is documented proof, not just in the Bible, but also history talks about Jesus. It talks about his resurrection. So why do you think Jesus, now consider this for a moment. You're Thomas, you're there with your friends. They've seen Jesus resurrect. You're doubtful. There's still the excitement that they have. Why is it that you think Jesus waited 8 days before appearing to Thomas? Yeah, you sit back and think, well, you know, if he really wanted to get something across to him, he should have come to him really, really soon. But 8 days, we're talking about over a week before he appeared to Thomas. You know, I think he had to let Thomas weigh some things out in his heart and weigh some things out in his mind as well. But then we get down to verse 26. In verse 26, we see when Jesus appears to Thomas. Verse 26 says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So what we see is in that verse 26 that Jesus once again appears to his disciples, and this time Thomas is present with them. And what does he say to him? He says, peace to you. You know, now, let's consider something for a moment. It says they were inside, the doors were locked, but yet he appears to them. Now, there are people who would argue that Jesus appeared to them in a spiritual body or as a ghost, as opposed to a physical body that had been resurrected from the dead. But now we can see some things in these particular scriptures that will prove to us that it wasn't a spiritual essence that appeared before them, but it was indeed the physical resurrected body of the Savior. So how do we know that? How do we know that it was the resurrected Jesus that had appeared in a real physical body and wasn't just a mere spirit? Verse 27, if you'll look with me, says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your fingers in here and look at my hands, and reach your hand in here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Folks, you can't put your hands into the nail-scarred hands of a spirit. You can't put your hand into the spear wound in the side of a spirit. This was a physical resurrected body of Jesus Christ that was standing before Thomas and saying, "Look, you heard what your buddy said. I saw them. You know, they had said I had resurrected. Today, I'm standing in your presence, right in front of you, in a physical resurrected body that still carries the nail-scarred hands. And remember what you said, Thomas, to your buddy. You said, 'I will not believe until I can do these things, until I can touch those nail-scarred hands, until I can touch that wound in the side.'" And Jesus is saying, "Come on, Thomas, touch right here. Go ahead and feel the nail-scarred hands. Go ahead and touch that you may believe." You know, this reveals a lot. It should reveal a lot to you and I today in reference to when we receive our resurrected bodies. I mean, you know, a lot of people sit back and say, "Is that going to be a spiritual body? Is it going to be a physical body?" Well, if it was such as Jesus when he appeared before Thomas, it's going to be a real and physical body. Although it will be new, improved, and it will be perfect, we will have a resurrected body. So, you know, you can picture this scene now. Thomas and Jesus are standing there. Thomas and all of his doubts for those 8 days, and Jesus says, "Here I am, come and touch these hands." So what did Jesus say to him that was revealing about his word? Look at verse 27. He said to him again, "Go ahead, reach your fingers in, touch." And he said, why? The latter part of verse 27 says this, do not be unbelieving, but believing. He's sitting there saying, "Okay, yeah, you need proof, Thomas. I'm going to give you some proof." Yeah. How do you think this made Thomas feel about, you know, the way he had felt over the past 8 days? For the past 8 days, you know, he had essentially looked at his friends. Now, he may not have said it. It may not have been anything outright to them, but Thomas kind of had the arms crossed, skeptical. "I don't know about this." So how do you think that made him feel when he finally had the opportunity to stand in the presence of Jesus, to realize that what his friends and other disciples had been telling him was true? Yeah, there may have been a little bit of embarrassment, you know, along the way. I don't know what the circumstances or situations about that is, but here was a very interesting thing. Now, earlier in this message, one of the things that I mentioned to you was about perspective, about how we look at things. You know, even with Thomas, you know, for for many of us, we've looked at Thomas over the years and we have said, "Oh, well, here's Thomas, doubting Thomas. How on earth could he have been a doubter when he had the opportunity to be with Jesus and see the things that he had done and not only just hear about it, but experience it?" Well, folks, Thomas did have those doubts. Now, what is our perspective on Thomas? I want us to kind of go beyond the scriptures that we're looking at today. I want us to go beyond this experience that Thomas had just had with Jesus, because there was a life-changing event that took place in Thomas's life when he had a chance to touch the nail-scarred hands, when he had a chance to touch the side of Christ, when he knew without any shadow of a doubt, Jesus proved to him that yes, he had been, he'd seen him crucified, he'd seen him buried, and now he was standing before him resurrected in that resurrected body. Now here's the key. Now just bear with me for a moment. When Thomas had this experience with Jesus, Thomas never looked back. Thomas never, ever doubted again. In fact, we know that Thomas went on to be one of the great ministers of Jesus and lost his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. And today, here's what I would say to you. Many people have skepticism and doubts in their life. Maybe even this is you. And here's part of the reason why. You have never really experienced Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about whether you did the thing that people call salvation or whether you truly believe in the Lord. Thomas believed in Christ. Thomas walked with him. But Thomas did not have the opportunity to experience Christ like never before until that day when he touched the nail-scarred hands. Folks, today I'm encouraging you to touch the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I am encouraging you to experience his love, experience his grace, experience his mercy. You know, there's a great Bible study that's been out for decades now that's called Experiencing God. And that was what the whole premise of the Bible study was about, is so that you and I would truly get into the Word, that we might not just be superficial fans, but that we would be true followers of Jesus Christ and that we would experience Him. You know, for Thomas, it wasn't good enough to hear about what everybody else was saying about Jesus. Thomas said, I want to know myself. You know, for many of you today, you are living your spiritual life based on what your mama told you, what your daddy told you, what your grandma told you, what all these other people have experienced and talked about. And you sit back and say, well, you know, I've never really experienced that. Now, for you, it may be a little embarrassing for you, and you don't want anybody to know about that. Folks, I want to encourage you today to begin the journey to truly experience God, to truly experience all of his attributes, because let me make you this promise. When you experience God in the same manner in which Thomas experienced Jesus that day, you will not have doubts and you will not look back anymore. It will solidify your decision to truly follow the Lord. Don't let those doubts overwhelm you. Don't let them overcome you. What is your perspective? Thomas gained his perspective because of what Jesus allowed him to do. He didn't chastise him for it. But folks, today, I want you to experience God. Today, I want you to touch those nail-scarred hands. And when you do, all doubt will be removed in your life. You won't ever think about it twice again, just like Thomas. And you will never, ever go by. You'll sit back and say, why did I ever doubt in the first place? But what is the key? The key is that you must experience our resurrected Savior. Have you done that yet? You see, that's a promise to claim. That's one of the things that we try to get you to look for as we go through our Bible study, are promises that we can claim in His Word. And Jesus makes a statement about those who have not seen Him alive yet have believed in Him. Look at verse 29 with me. Verse 29 says, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." Verse 29, Jesus answered to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You know, Jesus was saying to Thomas, said, Thomas, it doesn't take faith, great faith, to believe in something that you can see. It does, however, take great faith to believe in something that you cannot see. And that was what he was saying there. He said, look at you, Thomas. You have seen me and you believe. How blessed are those who have not seen me and believe in my word and believe in my salvation and believe in who I am. And that's that is part of salvation. What is one of the great salvation verses that we use? It says we are saved by grace, meaning God's grace, through faith. We defined faith earlier. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you know, Jesus is saying, man, how blessed are those who believe in me. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. It's me because I believe in him. I hope and pray that it's you. Can you believe in him even though you haven't seen him? Now, when it comes down to faith, often people sit back and say, well, I can't believe in something that I can't see. You do. You believe in things all the time that you can't see. You have faith in things. One of the two great examples that I have used in regard to faith, I've used them even in these Bible studies that we've been presenting. But, you know, if you sit back and say, well, you know, I just can't have faith like that. Well, why is it that you don't have any trouble on a blustery day walking over to the window and looking out and going, hey, it's windy outside? You know, my question to you is, have you ever seen the wind? The answer to that is no. You've never seen the wind. You've seen the results of the wind. But yet you don't have trouble going over and looking outside and saying, man, it's windy today. Well, what led you to that? Well, you see the trees swaying. You see, articles blowing across the ground, or maybe dust being picked up and spread around. But you don't ever have any trouble going, it's windy today. You know, you don't go out and double check to see if that's what it is. And yet you've never seen the wind. Another example of that is a chair. Yeah, if you're sitting down, let me ask you this. Did you pick the chair up and make sure all the bolts were tight and that they were in place? Did you think for one moment that that chair was not going to hold you? No, you just went and sat down in it. Now, many of us have been let down because of that before. We've sat down in a chair that didn't hold us up, and boy, were we shocked or were we surprised. No, you had enough faith that that chair was going to hold you up. So the Lord is telling us that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And he says, how blessed are those who haven't had a chance to lay physical eyes on Jesus, and yet who believe in his way of salvation, who believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for eternal life. Man, someday we're going to have that chance to lay our eyes on him, and what a glorious time that's going to be. You know, according to John, there were a lot of miracles that took place, a lot of things that Jesus did. Now, look with me down at verse 30. Verse 30 says this. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Remember, if all these things were put forth and people had the chance to see all these things, it would be like having Jesus be a trick pony. Well, look, this is what he did, and this is what he did, and that's what he did. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I want you to believe me at my word. I want you to trust me for what I've accomplished. I want you to put your faith in me, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says, I've recorded some of these things that have been done that you might know. These are the evidences. You're looking for evidence. If you're a seeker and you're wondering about all these things, there is evidence in the Word of God and throughout history that say Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he accomplished exactly what he said he was going to accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, there's documented evidence. Why is it so hard for us to believe? You know, think about those things. There are other things that, according to the Word of God, that are written, and we see those. Yeah. See, as an eyewitness to many miracles and the resurrection of Jesus, why did John write about these things? He saw them. You know, why was it that he wrote about the things that he saw? So that you and I may have some of that evidence to believe that Jesus really is who he says he was. Yeah, there are good reasons that we have to believe in Jesus, even though we have not seen him. Yeah, I gave you an illustration a few moments ago about the fact that you don't see the wind, you only see the results of the wind. Well, folks, I may not be able to physically see Jesus, but boy, I see the results of him in and around my life every single day. You know, if you had a chance to get up this morning and climb out of bed and get on 2 feet, you can thank the Lord. If you had a chance to open your eyes and see, you can thank the Lord. If you've ever had the chance to witness the miracle of birth, you see the Lord at work. You see him right there in the midst and in the presence of everything that is taking place. I don't know how on earth you could look at the order of the world and say that it just happened haphazardly. It did not. You know, I shared with a fellow one time who wasn't a believer. Did not believe in Christ, and he said that he didn't have faith. And, you know, I took an example from a street evangelist that I had seen before, and I had a book handy, and I said, well, you know, do you believe that I could just take a bunch of words, you know, all these words that are contained in this book, and if I could put them in a box and just toss them up into the air, that they're going to come down and land all in perfect order in sentence and paragraph structure that makes sense? And he looked at me and he said, well, absolutely not. He said, that's absurd. I said, so you're saying that there was a creator behind this book, that there was an author, that there was a publisher, that there were those who put this together in such a fashion that it made sense. And he said, absolutely. I said, then why is it that we can't look at the complexity of the world and see the fact that there was a creator, there was somebody that designed this world and put it together in such a fashion that it wasn't just haphazard? You know, those are some things that make people think. I hope and pray it makes you think today. You know, we can continue to grow in our faith and not be held back by sinful doubt. Remember what I said a moment ago. What I want most of all for each and every one of us to do, not only today, but every day, is this. I want you to experience God. I want you to have those opportunities to touch his nail-scarred hands. And maybe, maybe, just like Thomas, you'll never look back. The doubt will flee from you. Yeah, I believe it will. If we do those things, the Word of God gives us faith, it gives us courage, it gives us confidence that it's not these things may have happened, but these things happened. It's not that these things are going to happen, it's that they will happen because the Lord said they will. And when we believe and trust in Him, we have a different perspective, and perspective can change us from doubting Thomas's into servants of the Most High God who don't even consider having a doubt about who Jesus is and what he accomplished. May we pray today and every day that we will grow in faith, that we might truly overcome our doubts. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. But before we do, I want to go ahead and give you our scripture readings for this week. As you continue, remember, one chapter a day. I give you five chapters. And then when we come back together on Wednesday evenings, we will take a closer look at one of the passages that you'll be reading this week. So for this week, your readings are going to be Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 6. Once again, that's Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 6. And next week, we're going to be looking at the boldness of Peter and John, which comes out of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Spend a little extra time in that particular passage. Some great, great things that we're going to look at. The boldness of Peter and John. Maybe we can glean from them, and our boldness will be something that will stand for our Savior in the presence of all the people in this world today. Okay? We'll be looking forward to seeing you next week. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we come to you now, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that when Thomas came to you, you didn't chastise him for the doubts that he was having, but rather, Lord, you said, here I am, touch these nail-scarred hands and believe. And Father, I'm so grateful and thankful that Thomas did exactly that. And because of that, his whole perspective and his whole life was changed. And never did he ever doubt ever again. Lord, I thank you for the fact that he was one of your servants that even gave his life in the end, that you would be promoted, that you would be preached. Father, we're here today because of the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. May we be faithful in our generation to not only believe, but Lord, to believe in such a fashion that it moves us to share the gospel message with those that we know, those that we love, and even those that we do not know. Lord, help us to take a few pointers from Thomas, not the fact that he doubted, but Lord, the fact that when you became real to him, it was a life-changing event and he never looked back. Lord, may we experience you, may you change our lives that we never look back. Father, give us a great week. Use us in somebody's life today as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you Sunday.